Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going on a fishing trip on the Green River in Utah that was both exhilarating and humbling, as most fishing trips are. The weather was a bit of a challenge. There was lots of cold wind, which made everything difficult, from casting with your fly rod to getting a good float on your fly to tying the fly to your line, and then even figuring out what kind of fly the fish were taking. These are hard conditions for any fisherman, but especially for a grumpy pastor kind of fisherman like me. The first afternoon we arrived, it was late in the day, but both my friend and I caught a fish in the final couple of hours of the day. Not bad. The second day, I got to share a riverboat with my friend's father and a guide. The guide was pretty impressive. Even on this cold, windy day, he was able to tie on a special rig with his own unique flies with lots of weight to keep the flies or the nymphs down near the bottom of the river where the fish were hunkered down. And then he helped us learn to cast the thing and told us where to cast it. When I followed directions, there was success. It turned out to be lots of fun, and even on a very cold and windy day, with the guide's help, I was able to catch 20 to 25 fish in about 6 or 7 hours of fishing. It seemed easy to catch fish, even on a fairly difficult day. And the next day, I got to fish on my own, without a guide, or without a boat, or someone else's flies, or a new rig. And in about 6 or 7 hours, I caught not 20 fish, but 2 fish. Like I said, most fishing excursions are both exhilarating and humbling. It was not easy to catch fish that day. And in a typical preacher fashion, I found some spiritual truth in the lesson that I learned that day. The lesson is this: in both fishing and life, it's important and good to learn from the guide, but it's even better to go with the guide. That is to say, for those of us who desire to believe and follow Jesus Christ, it's vitally important to learn the truths of the gospel and the content of the Christian faith. But even better is learning to live it, to receive God's grace and nurture one's relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer, through service to the world, and through a living connection with the body of Christ, the church. So walking with Jesus and learning from Jesus are both important parts about being the people of God that God created us to be. Well, this is Mother's Day, and it's a wonderful day to honor our mothers, most of whom have been incredibly dedicated, caring, and sacrificial in their love and care for their children. Thanks to each of you that fit into that category. And thanks for the self-giving love that many of you have given to your children and families over many years. I hope you enjoy the little devotional booklet that we purchased for all of the women in the congregation today, Amazing Grace for a Woman's Heart. Mother's Day is usually, as it looks today, a well-attended Sunday in the church because when mom is asked what she would like for Mother's Day, many moms say, "I just want our family to be together in worship. That would make my day." And most guys are smart enough to say, "Well, if that's what mom wants, that's what we're doing." Going to worship doesn't take that long. It's shorter than a baseball game. It doesn't cost much, but if God gave you a decent mother, you may want to think about saying thanks to God in the offering today. And this year, I want everyone who is here to come back on June the 19th to celebrate Father's Day as well. which usually doesn't get as many people in worship. But to be perfectly honest, Mother's Day is one of the hardest Sundays for pastors to preach on because the hopes and expectations are incredibly high and amazingly diverse. That's why I made Fred preach last year on Mother's Day. The reason that is there's often a lot of pain surrounding Mother's Day. That pain comes in many forms. Our mothers may have died, and maybe there were some issues that didn't get resolved. Some mothers have tremendous guilt because their children didn't become the people that they would hope they would. Or we feel guilty, both men and women, because we clearly disappointed our mothers and their hopes for us. Many women have wanted to be mothers, but for various reasons it didn't happen or hasn't yet happened, and it's a great source of pain and grief for them. In a congregation of our size, dozens of women who were potential mothers made abortion decisions and have not properly grieved that loss or received God's forgiveness and learned to forgive themselves. And they don't think they can talk about it with anyone. But we need to talk about it. The great irony is that many women wanting to be mothers couldn't. Some women became mothers who didn't want to. And somehow God is trying to teach us something about Himself and about love and redemption in the midst of all the pain and confusion. A mother-child relationship is one of the most profound in all of life. And we all have been in one for good or for ill. But God both wants to and can heal and redeem every one of those relationships. Maybe today can be a time to begin that redemption process for you. That certainly is my prayer for everyone here today. The good news is that the gospel message can address the deepest needs of each person here and every person who isn't here. It's a message that God loves us and offers us His grace in spite of us being flawed human beings who sin and fall short of what we hope and God expects of us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and redeem us from the power of sin and death and to give us new life, a life eternal that changes us and extends beyond our mortal life. It's a life that, through faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives glory to God as we learn to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is news that we can use. It is the good treasure of the Christian faith. God can redeem any relationship that has been broken and can help us to live as we were intended to live. The scripture lessons that we have read today remind us that we are to guard the good treasure that has been entrusted to us and to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints or the believers of the early church. That means, of course, that we must know the faith that has been entrusted to us. But that raises the question, how are we to come to know this faith? Is it through worship and Bible study? Is it through small groups and missional service? Is it through music and fellowship and Sunday school? All of these are important, of course, and many of us do learn the faith this way, but perhaps the primary teacher of the faith, at least in most instances, is our families. And that often means our mothers. That was certainly true of Timothy, the follower and friend of Paul the Apostle. Paul had an amazing and holy friendship with this young man, Timothy, and this is what he writes. I'm grateful to God when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. So we learn here that Timothy, for whom two letters in the New Testament are named, was not simply a convert from the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but rather he is a third generation Christian, because this letter was written between 30 and 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the primary teachers of the faith for him were his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working in families and especially in women of great conviction. Lois and Eunice prove that early on the Lord was using people of all ages, both genders, and all stations in life to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. Along with many of you, I can thank God for my mother and my grandmothers. It was 51 years ago last month that my mother decided that our entire family should be baptized together. And so on April 15th of 1965, my two parents, my three siblings, and I were all baptized into the Christian faith in a congregational church in Colorado Springs. Were it not for my mother, that event most certainly would not have happened in the way that it did. My grandmothers were still barely alive when I was born. One was a Baptist and one was a Methodist, and of course I've forgiven them for those mistakes. And I pray that they forgive me for my predestined Presbyterian arrogance. As I look back today, I'm grateful that these women had a powerful influence in their families. And those influences got passed down through generations. By the grace of God, God used them to touch my life even before I was able to walk or talk. Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." You see, apparently, Timothy was in a difficult situation. He had received this prophetic gift of speaking God's word by the Spirit through the laying on of Paul's hands. But like our situation today, he'd experienced considerable opposition to being one of those who proclaimed the Christian gospel. And it had kind of taken Timothy aback. He was now unsure of himself in his witness to Jesus Christ. And so throughout this letter, Timothy is exhorted to courage and endurance, which are possibilities not because of his native human qualities, but rather through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Timothy, therefore, is to once again rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to minister with power and love and self-discipline. How often does this happen to us as Christian believers in the 21st Christian century? How often do we shrink back from suggesting that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems that we face as a world, as a nation, as communities, and as individuals? How many relatives do you know that need Jesus in their lives? I know quite a few. And how many of them see in you a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline that might help them to know who Jesus is? We are living in a hurting world. The time for shrinking back is over. It is time to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for a society that has truly lost its way spiritually, emotionally, behaviorally, morally, socially, economically, and culturally. Paul reminds Timothy that there will be a price for his boldness. He says, "Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner," since Paul is writing from prison, "but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace." You see, Paul knows that genuine love and the compassionate preaching of Christ will entail suffering. As we suffer with our children whom we love when they skin their knee or they're hurt by someone else, so also will the faithful experience suffering by loving Jesus and sharing his good news with others. We do not seek to suffer. We're not masochists. But we know that living for Jesus will involve suffering. It's just what happens. Paul finishes our passage with, "Hold on to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us." And this is very similar to the exhortation that I read to you from Jude today, where Jude says, "I appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Friends, there will always be false teachers who turn the grace of God into license and who use it as an excuse to do whatever they please. But this is a perversion of God's grace, the unmerited favor of our Lord. So we are to contend for the sound teaching, the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Many of our mothers and grandmothers, fathers and grandfathers have done just that for us. So will we now fall into that spirit of cowardice? Or rather, will we have the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline? You know, it is said that the church, the body of Christ, is always one generation away from extinction. But extinction can only happen if we avoid actively sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we do not seek out those who are hurting, those who are in need, those who long for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So will we be like Lois and Eunice and Timothy and Paul? Or will we find ourselves unable to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints? What will be the legacy of our generation? May God give us the courage to guard the good treasure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the courage of women like Lois and Eunice, and of the Apostle Paul and of his follower Timothy. We pray that this day you will help us and give us courage. Help us to know the faith that you have entrusted to us and to guard it as a good treasure for generations to come. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.